pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for the truths which we have just sung together. To know that at all times and in all things, You are a God who remains on our side. Lord, we're mindful as we think upon this subject of praying for Your will to be done, that oftentimes You do call us to bear a cross of grief or pain. And there are times in life we simply don't understand why You are doing in our lives what You are doing, and why You call us to bear the griefs and the burdens that You call us to bear. And yet, O Lord, we pray that You would give us a faith, especially in the midst of such times, to not doubt Your goodness, but to remember that You are sovereign and that You are good, and that in all things You are working for the good of those who love You and are the called according to Your purpose, even that purpose of conforming us to the image of Your Son. And so, O Lord, help us to know, especially in the hard times of life, when we're in the midst of those thorny paths, that it is through thorny paths that You lead to a joyful end. So bless us as we turn to Your Word tonight. May we be greatly encouraged by it. Would You grant to us a fair meeting with Christ? And may it be our joy, O Lord, to stand upon the promises of Your Word and to taste and see that You are good. Hear us, Father, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be reading and considering together tonight verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look specifically at these verses. We'll also touch upon the verses that precede it as they give to us the context, which is important for us to understand this passage. But we'll be reading 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And as we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, let us be mindful again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so we turn together to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So far, the reading of God's own Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we have been studying these last several weeks together the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We looked at the preface of the prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We considered together the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." Last Lord's Day, we looked at the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." And tonight, we come to the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And with this petition, the Catechism reminds us, we're praying to God that He would, by His grace, make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things, even as the angels do in heaven. Did you notice the words there in that answer as we read it a few moments ago? Not only are we praying that we would be able to know God's will, but we're praying also that we would be willing to obey God's will. And not to obey it begrudgingly or slowly, but to obey it as willingly as the angels in heaven. And certainly, there are times where that's a hard thing to do. It's one thing to pray, "Lord, if my life brings glory to You, let me live." It's quite another to pray, "Lord, if my death were to bring glory to You, then let me die." It's one thing to pray, "Lord, if my health brings glory to You, let me be healthy." But quite another to pray, "Lord, if my sickness brings glory to You, then let me be sick." It's one thing to pray, "Lord, if my deliverance from trial brings glory to You, let me be delivered." It's quite another to pray, "Lord, if my trial brings glory to You, let me be tried." You see, bringing our will into submission to God's will is not always an easy place to be, but it is the best place to be. And Paul makes that very clear in our passage this evening. And I want to consider with you just three points as we make our way through these verses here in 2 Corinthians 12 tonight. First of all, a submissive prayer. You see that in verses 7 through 8. And then a gracious answer. You see that at the beginning of verse 9. And then finally, a sweet communion. And we see that at the end of verse 9 and into verse 10. So we have before us a submissive prayer, a gracious answer, and a sweet communion. Notice the way Paul begins there in verse 7. He says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh." Now, we picked up our reading right in the middle of 2 Corinthians 12, and we need to understand a little bit of the context here to really get at what Paul is saying here and why we find him addressing these matters here in 2 Corinthians 12. If you're at all familiar with this second letter to the Corinthians, you know that the Corinthians have been questioning Paul's credentials as an apostle. False teachers had infiltrated the church there in Corinth, and they were accusing Paul of being weak, of being unqualified to be an apostle of Christ, of not being nearly as good as the other apostles. And so Paul takes up much of his second letter to the Corinthians in a defense of his apostleship. And at the end of chapter 11, Paul does something kind of unusual. He begins to engage in a bit of foolish boasting to make his point. The false teachers were there in Corinth boasting in their own credentials, boasting that they were much better than Paul, boasting that they had much more authority than Paul. And so Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Well, if you want to play that game, I'll play along." And if you have your Bibles open yet, look at what Paul writes there, beginning in verse 16 at the end of chapter 11. And remember again this context that Paul is addressing here. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 and following, Paul says, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little." Paul is saying, "I'm going to play your game with you. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Well, what is Paul doing here? There are those in the church in Corinth, these false teachers, that have been accusing Paul of being weak and therefore unqualified to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Paul do here? He turns the tables. He glories in his weaknesses. He glories in the things that humble him. He glories in the things that make him little. He glories in his trials, in his afflictions, in his hardships, in his difficulties. And what makes this so remarkable is that he could have gloried in something else. Look at what he goes on to write at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Well, Paul here is speaking ultimately of himself. But he distances himself from this experience that he's just described for us because he doesn't want to make it the basis of his ministry. He was caught up into heaven and received this vision some 14 years ago, but he's not made it the basis of his ministry. In fact, this is the first and only time he ever mentions it in any of his letters. How different that is from our day. If a church leader had a vision such as this in our day, what would he do? Well, he'd quickly write a book. He'd go on a book signing tour. He'd follow that up with a speaking tour. He'd begin to blog about his experiences and post it all over YouTube. He'd enjoy his 15 minutes of fame and then base the remainder of his ministry on that one experience. And what would that all amount to? Self-promotion. That's not what Paul is about. This isn't about Paul. Paul won't even come out and say it unambiguously that he's referring to himself. Why not? Because his ministry is not about him. It's not based upon him. It's not promoting him. His ministry is about Christ. His ministry is based on Christ. His ministry is to promote and bear witness to Christ. Paul has learned this. And he's learned this by experience. And he's learning it still. Look at what he goes on to say there in verse 7. So So again, now you realize the context here. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul knows his own heart. He knows the pride that lurks there. He knows the temptation to self-promotion and self-centeredness are temptations that are never far away. And he could have boasted in the surpassing greatness of the revelations he had received. But he doesn't do that. Why not? Well, it's not because he was so pious and so humble. It's because God kept him from it. And God kept him from it by giving him a thorn in the flesh. What exactly was that thorn in Paul's flesh? Well, commentators have come up with various proposals. Some have said it's likely a reference to Paul's bad eyesight. You know in some of his other letters he speaks about writing with very large letters, evidently an indication that his eyesight was really poor. Others have said maybe it was another kind of physical malady. Some have even suggested that perhaps Paul's thorn in the flesh was the guilt that he carried with him, the sense of his guilt for being a persecutor of the church, for being there and approving the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, Paul doesn't say. He's intentionally vague. This isn't about him. This is about Christ. And so the only thing Paul tells us about this thorn in the flesh is that it was a messenger of Satan. God allowed a messenger of Satan to afflict his servant Paul, much like he once allowed Satan to afflict Job in the Old Testament. So he allows this messenger of Satan, whatever it is, to afflict Paul here in the New Testament. And the affliction is great. It doesn't come through maybe quite so much in the English, but in the Greek it comes through very powerfully. Our translation puts it that this messenger of Satan harassed Paul. Some translations say it buffeted Paul. Literally, what Paul says is, this messenger of Satan beat me. And the verb there is in the present tense, signifying continuous action. That Paul is just being beaten and beaten and beaten over and over and over again. This thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, whatever it was, kept on harassing him, kept on buffeting him, kept on beating him over and over again. It may have been physical. It may have been spiritual. Likely it was a combination of the two. And what was the effect? Well, Paul says it kept me from becoming conceited. And what I want to point out to you this evening here before we go any further is notice where this thorn in the flesh led Paul. Notice where this messenger of Satan led Paul. Notice where this trial, whatever it was, led Paul. It drove him back to Jesus. And it's a reminder to us that whatever trials, whatever thorns God gives us to bear are given to us not to drive us away from Him, but to draw us near to Him. And you see Paul doing that there in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. We understand Paul's prayer. We often make the very same prayer. Lord, please just deliver me from this trial. Please, Lord, take this thorn away. Please, Lord, let my circumstances change. Please, Lord, let it be peace. Paul prays about this thorn that it should leave him. And notice he prays to the Lord. It's a reference to Jesus. He's praying to his Savior. And I think it's striking that Paul says he prays to Jesus three times about this thorn. Why three times? Well, because Paul finds his pattern in Jesus. Do you remember how many times Jesus prayed in Gethsemane? 3 times. And that tells us something of the pattern of Paul's prayer here. It was patterned after Jesus' own prayer. What did Jesus pray for in the garden? Remove this cup. Yet not my will, but thine be done. And what was Paul's prayer? Remove this thorn. Yet not my will, but thine be done. You see, Paul knew enough of his Savior to know that the Lord's will for him was best. Paul says, I would like for the thorn to leave me, but if it would bring glory to you for it to remain, then let it remain. Paul is praying that God, by His grace, would make him able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will, as the angels do in heaven. And so that is Paul's prayer. It's a submissive prayer. It's really the petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see immediately that there is an answer to Paul's prayer. It is a gracious answer. Verse 9, but he said to me, and we need to stop there just for a moment to recognize that the Lord does indeed hear Paul's prayer. His prayer did not fall on deaf ears. His prayer was not shut out from heaven. His prayer found audience before the throne of God. The Lord heard Paul's prayer. The Lord answered Paul's prayer. Just not in the way Paul had wanted. He wanted the thorn to leave. So he prayed to the only one who could remove it. But Jesus didn't remove the thorn. The thorn remained. And we need to understand what that means for Paul. It means the harassment will continue. It means the buffeting will continue. It means the beating will continue. The thorn will stay in Paul's flesh and it will continue to cut. But Jesus gives a reason for it. Notice what he says, the end of verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The Lord says to Paul, in effect here, the thorn serves a bigger purpose. It serves the purposes of grace. The thorn stays so that you may increasingly learn the sufficiency of my grace, that you may cast yourself back upon my grace over and over and over again. Paul, it's not the removal of the thorn that you need, it's the sufficiency of my grace that you need. And that's what I promise to give you. The thorn remains, but Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. It's not the removal of the thorn that will bring healing. It's Jesus' grace that brings healing. How does it do that? Well, Jesus tells us, my power is made perfect in weakness. You know how it goes. We tend to forget God when we are strong. We tend to forget about God when everything is going well in our lives. But when we're weak and things aren't going well, it's a different story. It's then that we begin to cry out to Him much more. It's then that we begin to lean upon Him much more. It's then that we pray to Him in ways that we didn't when all seemed well. Someone once wrote a book entitled Grace Grows Best in winter. I think of Spurgeon's statement, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me back upon the rock of ages. C.S. Lewis put it this way, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our pain. It's His megaphone to rouse a slumbering world. the thorn in the flesh is that which makes us look to the wounds of Jesus by which we are healed. It's when you get to that point where by God's grace you can say, I'm not my own, I'm yours, do with me as you will for your glory. It's then that we truly begin to experience healing. As I was thinking on these things this week, I remembered in the life of John Calvin how after only a few short years in Geneva, he was required by the city council to leave the city of Geneva. They didn't want him there anymore. They didn't like the reforms he was bringing. They didn't like the preaching he was bringing. And so they banished him and exiled him from the city in 1538. Well, things didn't get better in Geneva. And so 3 years later in 1541, they wrote a letter. The city councilors wrote a letter to Calvin and asked him to return. Well, Calvin, in the meantime, had gone over to Strasbourg and had been laboring alongside a good friend, Martin Bucer, and he said those were the three most peaceful years of his life. He had no desire to go back to Geneva. In fact, there are letters that he wrote to some of his friends as he was thinking about that, where in one of them he said, I would submit to death 100 times rather than to that cross by which I had to die daily 1,000 deaths. He didn't like Geneva. And yet he felt compelled by God to return. And so he went back to Geneva. And he remained there until 1564, 23 more years of serving in a city that he identified as a cross. And God blessed his labors abundantly. You know the rest of his story. You see, sometimes God allows the thorn to remain. Sometimes God has us live with that constant thorn in the flesh to teach us His grace and to remind us again that this isn't about us. It's about Him. And it's about His glory. And that His grace is sufficient. And that's what Paul learned. You see it there at the end of verse 9. After Paul has prayed, his prayer of submitting his will to the will of God. And Jesus has answered that prayer by saying, the thorn is going to stay, but my grace is sufficient for you. Paul responds as only Paul could, I think, but as we would seek to respond as well. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, if this is what is needed for me to know your power, if this is what is needed for me to know the sufficiency of your grace, then let me be weak. And let the thorns remain. And let the trials continue that I may know more of you and more of your grace that carries me through. Paul says, I will boast gladly, all the more gladly, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It is through the thorn, through the trial, that Paul learns again the power of Christ. Every time he is beaten, he turns again to Jesus. He learns again the sufficiency of God's grace. And Paul rejoices in that. You see that in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You see how much Paul treasures the grace of God. You see how much Paul treasures communion with Christ. He doesn't ask at the end of verse 10 for more of those revelations, for more of those times being caught up into the third heaven, being caught up into paradise and hearing things that no man can utter. He doesn't ask for more of the abundance of those surpassing revelations. He says, no, I'm content with weakness. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. And we read the list just a moment ago. Paul knew what hardship was. He says, I'm content with those things, content with persecutions and calamities. And why am I content with them? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. My weakness is great, but Jesus' strength is greater. Paul's prayer, you see, has brought him back to Christ. This prayer for submission to God's will, it's taught him again of grace and the sufficiency of God's grace. All of this has brought him again into sweet communion with his Savior. And ultimately, that's what we're asking for in this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Communion with Jesus, contentment in what God is doing in our lives. Whatever it is that brings us into sweet communion with Jesus, let that be done. Is that your prayer? Is that what you're seeking? Are you asking for the removal of the thorn or for communion with Christ? For your will or for His? He may remove the thorn, and praise God when He does. But He may also let the thorn remain. Either way, will you submit to His will, trusting that it is good and that His grace is sufficient? It's not an easy place to be, but it is the best place to be. Here He points us to the sufficiency of His grace. And beloved, as we continue on our pilgrimage here in this world that is no friend to grace, this world that does not help us on our way to God, as we walk what is often a thorny path, our Savior points us to the sufficiency of His grace as He has set a table for us in the wilderness, a table in the presence of our enemies, where we can sit and eat, knowing that Christ is with us in our weakness. Knowing that even though the thorns may cut, it is the wounds of Christ that bring us healing. And here at His table, He tells us once again that He shares Himself and all of His benefits with us, that His grace is sufficient for us, proving to us once again that when we are weak, then we are strong. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for these verses that we could spend a few moments in together tonight. Lord, Your people are often a hurting people. And every one of us have those thorns in the flesh. They may be different thorns, they may be different trials, and yet all of us have burdens that we carry, trials that we must endure. And sometimes we do pray that You would just simply remove those things. But Lord, in those times when You don't, may we be able to say with the Apostle Paul of old, knowing that Your grace is sufficient, that when we are weak, it is then that we are strong. And we can rest content in knowing that You know exactly the path that each one of us must walk. And You know not only the path, but You know every single step of the way. And again, while we do not always understand Your ways with us, it's not for us to understand, it is for us to trust. To trust that You are a faithful Father to us. That You are faithful to us even and especially in the hard times of life. And that You are simply calling us back again to You. That we may learn again that Your love is steadfast. That Your faithfulness is great. That You will never leave us. That You will never forsake us. And that each day You give to us the grace that is sufficient for us. So we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His wounds by which we are healed. We thank You, O Lord, that He wore the crown of thorns, that one day all of our thorns will be taken away, and You will bring us to that joyful end. And so, O Lord, help us to receive all things as from our Father's hand, and let our prayer always be not our will, but Yours be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.